I was sitting in my table of contents one day, and you think, what? Yeah, I was looking at the table of contents, and the Bible verse came to mind, preach the whole counsel of God. And I started asking myself, okay, you know, what books of the Bible have you preached through, and what books haven't you preached through? And this was like a year or so ago, and I started just marking them off, and then realized, man, there's a whole lot of the Bible I've preached two or three times, and then there's a few I've preached once, and then there's a whole bunch I hadn't preached any of. And that's why I preached through Daniel and Hosea, and then I preached through Joel, and then I realized, you know, I've already preached through Jonah once, but Jonah comes right on the heels of Joel. And Joel was the initial prophecy that Assyria would come, the Ninevites would come and invade Israel. And so they were expecting it. So when Jonah, it starts to answer some questions in my mind as to why Jonah didn't want to go, to be honest with you. Because Joel had laid it out pretty clear. Hey, they're going to come in like locusts, like he said in chapter 2 of Joel, and they're going to do the scorched earth policy. And he's like, well, I don't want to go talk to those people. So in chapter number 1 of Jonah, you have Jonah running from God's will. You have him, you know, God saying, go, and Jonah, already an established prophet, going, uh-uh. Did you ever say that to God? You ever said that to God? Now, you wouldn't do that audibly, would you? I mean, but every time you know to do right, but don't, that's what we're doing. I'm sorry I burst your bubble. Right? I mean, every time we, right? I mean, to them that know it to do good to them that, and doeth it not to them, it is sin, the Bible says. We know to do right, but we kind of claim ignorance, or we try not to, you know. But we know we're going, no, that's a bridge too far. So we see Jonah getting commissioned in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, and then in chapter or verse 3 of chapter 1, he takes flight. And so when you look at a map, he, you know, Nineveh's up here, and he goes as far west. He gets a fare on a boat. And he's going to go as far as he can go west, and still stay on the map. And he's got, right? I mean, he's going to go out the Med, go past the Rock of Gibraltar, and find somewhere on the western coast of Spain and get as far away from what he thinks he can get away from God and God's will as possible. What he doesn't understand is you can't turn it off. You can't turn off God's call. You can't turn off God's will. And so God pursues Jonah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God pursues us. Because when you are born again, you have a relationship with God. You're born by the blood of Christ into a relationship with God, according to John chapter 3. But just like any other child-parent relationship, we don't ruin the relationship. We break our fellowship when we're disobedient. And Jonah is a disobedient child. So in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, it says that God, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Remember, Jonah, he wouldn't even jump in the water. He made the mariners throw him in. And why did God put Jonah in a fish? So he could discipline him. Because God disciplines his children. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. I'm recapping for you, for those who weren't here 2 weeks ago. God always disciplines his children. Every one of God's children gets disciplined when they break fellowship. When we disobey, God disciplines his children. Why? Because he loves them. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. He loves us. That's why he does that. He rebukes us. That's a verbal correction. And remember, the goal of discipline is to restore the fellowship. We see that in 2 Chronicles. God tells us that's the whole point of it. And you think, now for those of you who say to yourself, well, I don't know if I believe the whole he was swallowed by a fish thing. Well, Jesus said you could believe it, Matthew 12. Yeah, Jesus confirmed it. That actually happened. This isn't an allegory. This isn't a story. This isn't a fairy tale. No, it really happened. 3 days and three nights. And you know, I've got some friends that are scientists, and they're like, well, you know, they're scientific this and that. And I'm like, yeah, but we're talking about God here. And, you know, when you bring God into anything, anything can happen. And the truth is, when he said it, that settled it. So that whenever you're disciplined by God, it shows that you're actually a child of God. It really does. And discipline has a way of bringing our hearts back to God. in a way like nothing else does. So in chapter number 2, it starts with the word then. Now, verse 17 of chapter 1 ends with that Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Read that last phrase out loud. Here we go. 3 days and three nights. So how long did it take Jonah's pride to before Jonah's pride broke and he decides, I guess I'm going to pray? 3 days and three nights. How long have you sat sulked and soured in your own stew until you finally gave up and went, okay, I guess I'll talk to God about it? Because that's what he was doing. Remember, he wouldn't just jump overboard. He had to make the mariners throw him in. He needed some sort of a excuse. Well, God, it's not my fault. They threw me in. He sat there in the belly of the whale waiting to die. Sooner or later, I'm going to make my way down into the small intestine, and I'll find my way out the western end of this eastern facing, you know, and I'll be dead. And that'll be the end. I won't have to do God's will. 3 days and three nights later, I don't know if he had a watch. I know his sundial didn't work down there, but you know what I'm saying? I don't know how he was marking time, but it is a while. And he finally got to the place where he, okay, I guess I'll pray. Because that's why verse 1 in chapter 2 says, then Jonah prayed. I don't know about you, but while I was going through I don't know if that fish had teeth or if that fish had whatever those what do you call those things that baleen or what? I don't know when I was sliding down the tunnel, I don't even know if I'd have saw that mouth coming at me, I'd have probably started praying then. I don't know about y'all, right? I see this gigantic mouth coming at me, I'd have been like, ooh, and you're like, you can't do that underwater. Oh, yes, you can. Ah, is what it sounded like, right? Like throwing up a flare. I'd have been like, oh, I made a mistake. I'll go now. Right? Not Jonah. See, in Luke 15, it talks about the prodigal son. Prodigal son took his inheritance with wine, women, and song and fair weather friends until it was all gone. And he held out, doing the most disgusting job a Jew could do, until finally he was about to wrestle the pig for the slop when he realized, when he finally hit bottom. Jonah was lucky, Jonah was fortunate and blessed by the providence of God and the will of God to still be alive when he hit bottom. I have friends who did not so fortunate. So Jonah prayed, and I think to his astonishment, he was still alive. Verse 2 of chapter 2, I cried by reason of my affliction. You know what's really cool about affliction? Affliction has a way of bringing you back. Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. When I thought I had everything under control, when I used that educate, you know, you would never say, you know, hey, watch this, but you would probably say, I know what I'm doing. Right? I know what I'm doing. I got this. But now have I kept thy word, Psalm 119, 167 says. Psalm 119, 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. You know, when you're in the middle of it, it's hard to say, it was good for me that I was afflicted. But afterwards, you find yourself saying, it was good that I was afflicted that I might learn thy statutes, Psalm 119, verse 71. We see the repentance of Jonah in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. I am cast out. Do you see that? Yet I will look. Look at that. Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. You know, I know God is rich in mercy because restoration is God's purpose for discipline. If you're taking notes, 2 Chronicles 6, verses 36 to 39. Is the purpose of discipline is restoration. It's not because God is mad and just wants to beat you. It's because God wants to turn your heart back. Chapter 2, verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with the bars was about me forever. Yet, see that word yet to Jonah's surprise. Yet, God preserved my life. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Oh, Lord, my God, we all know it's God that kept him alive. But look at verse 7 of chapter 2. When my soul fainted, what does that mean? God brought Jonah to the end of himself. But God brought Jonah to the edge of death to humble his pride. In Psalm 88 and verse 2, the Bible said, let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Did you ever have your mama say, I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life? Did your mama ever say that? Yeah, you had a good mama if she said that. Right? You ever have your mama do that? Hey, your mama is a good mama. What I'm saying is, she to get Jonah to wake up and realize he's being foolish and being childish and being stupid, was God had to bring him right to the edge of the grave, to the edge of life. How do you respond when God chastens you? Now, you got two choices. You can either resist or you can submit. You ought to ask somebody who you know loves you. You ought to ask them some of these questions. Does it seem like I think I'm always right? Does it seem like I'm able to listen to someone else? Do I ever get defensive and make excuses for my shortcomings, which is another word for sin? Does it seem like I lash out at others and point out their sin? Does it seem like I'm unwilling to examine my own life? Do I seem to repeat patterns of bad behavior? Do I pray, and, you know, or do I ask for forgiveness, but there seems to be no change? Is this me? Find somebody who actually loves you before. Don't just ask anybody that. Ask somebody who loves you. You know, am I stiff-necked? That's what the Bible calls it. Stiff, better check your neck. Are you stiff-necked? Am I in need of revival? Because in verse 8 of chapter 2, we see the repentance of Jonah. They that observe, look at that. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. See, our hard heart is deceitful and is untrustworthy. And Jonah admits his pride has almost cost him God's mercy. See, because as we looked at in Hebrews chapter 12 last week, that God will rebuke us a few times. And that's a verbal correction. Sometimes he'll use a sermon. Sometimes he'll use a song. Sometimes he'll use a Sunday school. Sometimes he'll use your kid. Sometimes he'll use your boss. Sometimes he'll use your enemy. I remember being called into the boss's office. Man, I thought I had the world by the tail. Man, I thought things were just going great, you know. I had a new suit on. I was at the Caterpillar World Headquarters. Did I ever tell you this story? I was working at the Caterpillar World Headquarters downtown Peoria, Illinois. Okay? And I had been wrestling with God with the concept of chewing tobacco. Because chewing tobacco, what's the big deal? I mean, you know, nobody knew I was doing that. My wife didn't know I was doing that. And listen, I mean, only sissies spit in a cup, all right? Only sissies spit, all right? And so, you know, you put one in, you just leave it in like that. It's no big deal, right? And so for about 3 years, the Lord really been on my case about it. And I'd been saved, and I'd gotten rid of, and the Lord had taken me through some other stuff. But this is just one of those things, you know, I didn't have to. Yeah, you know, you could put one in the morning, and, you know, I didn't eat all day. It was really kind of convenient. It was good. So anyway, the Lord was getting on my back about it, and he wouldn't leave me alone about it. And every sermon, no matter what he was talking about, whether it was tithing or whether it was soul winning, all I heard was, you need to stop dipping. That's all I heard. I mean, for weeks, that's all I heard. And I kept telling the Lord, you know, what's the big deal? You know, I'm tithing now, I'm soul winning now, I'm teaching Sunday school now. I don't, you know, teach Sunday school with dip in. And you know, I don't sing in the choir with dip in. And I don't come to church with dip in. I certainly don't go home with dip in because, you know, Mrs. Mix doesn't know. I just always, my breath always smelled like wintergreen. You know, praise the Lord. Never had bad breath. These are so many positives to it. So anyway, it's your body. You should choose, you know. So anyhow, the boss brings me in and goes, you're at the Caterpillar World Headquarters. And I said, sure, you know, because I'm working on computers. And he's like, you can't dip on property. And I look at him and I go, well, you smoke. And he said, you open your mouth again and I'll fire you. It stops now. And I said, yes, sir. And I took one step out of his office, looked up and went, okay, Lord, I got the message. You know, about 18 months later, I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I used that as an illustration in front of my wife, and I forgot to tell her I'd been dipping for 3 years. She's like, what? Yeah, the Lord hates hidden sin. He has a way of bringing it up. You know, we either resist God or we surrender. Now, dipping may not be your problem, okay, but it was definitely something between the Lord and I, and he had to deal with it. And I was either going to resist him or I was going to surrender. So the question is, how bad does your circumstances got to get before you'll do right? You know, for me, it was one of those strongholds that I wasn't willing to say yes, sir, to the Lord about. And for Jonah, he knew from Joel what the Ninevites were going to do. They were a ruthless, terrible people who did terrible things. They were mean. They were marauders. He knew. He didn't want to do as the Lord told him. But the circumstances had to get really bad before Jonah would finally go, yes, Lord, I'll pray. Yes, Lord, I'll do right. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. I have surrendered to be your prophet. I have been used in the past. The callings of God are without repentance, meaning you've called me. I know that's my job. I know that's what you've, for my life. I know that's what you've called me to do. I've been used in the past. I will follow through on that which I have promised I would do. We can resist God's chastening for a while. But when God rebukes you, he'll up it if you don't turn, and he'll chasten you. And if you don't turn, he'll scourge you. And if that doesn't work, eventually the last one is death. But the key to victory in any of this is revival. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I will forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Verse 9 says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. You know, sometimes I have to be reminded of the price of my salvation was the blood of Christ. You know, God doesn't ask much of me when you think about it. When you do the math of the things that God put his son through, he really doesn't ask much of me. He really doesn't. Brokenness is the desired result when our heart is hard toward God. When our heart is stiff toward God and we don't want to do what God wants, what he really wants us to do is to have a broken heart. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are a broken heart and save us such as of a contrite spirit. The word contrite means that my sin hurts the heart of God. You know, when your children would rather please their friends than you as a parent, you start to understand how God feels. When your children would rather satisfy their own selfishness then be thankful or grateful for what you do for them. You start to get a taste of what it's like for God. See, pride grieves God where brokenness secures his grace. Pride sets us up for a fall, but brokenness prepares the way for his grace. Pride keeps us from praying, and brokenness causes us to pray. And pride blinds us to our sin, where brokenness opens up our eyes so we can see God's face. And pride is a stiff neck and brokenness is a bowed head. And pride brings in rebellion, but brokenness is a heart of submission. Pride glorifies self and brokenness glorifies Christ. And Pride compares ourselves to others, and brokenness compares ourselves to Christ, and we realize we're nothing. Pride mirrors Satan, and brokenness mirrors Christ. And the list goes on and on. Are you, to the best of your knowledge tonight, church, to the best of your knowledge, are you right with the Lord? If you died tonight, are you sure you'd wake up in heaven? Let's start there. If you died tonight, has the blood of Jesus Christ covered your sin? Amen. Amen. But as a born-again believer, as a child of God, as one of God's children, John chapter 1, are you right with him? You're already on your way to heaven. Heaven's been notified. A place at God's table has been set for you. Praise the Lord. But are you right with him? Are you in fellowship with him? Just like our own children can't stop being our kid, DNA doesn't change by their behavior. But we don't always get along with those kids. We love them. We don't always like them, but we love them. We love them, but we don't always get along with them. Are you getting along with the Lord right now? You know, this is how you know you're getting along with the Lord. Are you willing to do anything God asks you to do? Is God first in your plans? Have you neglected him in your daily time? Have you forgiven everyone that has wronged you as he's asked you to? Are you willing to ask forgiveness of those that you have wronged as he has asked you to do? Are you impatient, irritable, or offended? And do your hurt feelings keep you from being faithful to God? Have you blown up on somebody recently? Have you been dishonest with God in any way? Have you broken a promise you've made to God? These are questions that, quite honestly, help us stay on track with him. Look, you don't need to answer to me. Please don't answer to me. I'm not your authority. But why does it always seem to take a whale for us to be right with the Lord? Why does it always take a trip to the emergency room with the baby? Why does it always seem to take a financial crisis for us to realign our heart and go, Lord, what's going on? I need you involved again. Why does it always take the pain? Jonah comes clean with the Lord. And verse number 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited. Look at it. And it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground, or dry land. Now, I want you to, I don't know how you envision that happening. In the cartoons, the whale is safely 100 yards out to sea, and he comes shooting out of the blowhole, right? But that's not how it works. For the whale to vomit, the whale had to beach himself. What happens to whales that beach themselves? They die. To do the Lord's will, the whale had to sacrifice himself. To be completely obedient to the Lord, the whale had to die to self. Not only did the whale have to deal with a bad taste in his mouth and heartburn for 3 days, he had to die. I want you to think about that for a second. As we're going to get into chapter 4 next week, chapter 3, the only obedient servant in this whole book was the whale. The only obedient servant to God was the whale. See, for us to be, and I know this sounds so crazy, it sounds such a cliche, but to be a whale of a Christian, you got to die to self. You got to be willing. Are you willing to do what God is asking you to do? in any area of your life, we are still reading the story of this animal more than 2,000 years later. We're still hearing of its sacrifice some 2,000 years later. Is God's plans anywhere on your radar for you? So when you go back through the list again and you start asking yourself, have I been neglecting God in my plans? I'm one of these guys that I like to know what's on my calendar for the day. I like to know where I got to be at 6 in the morning. I like to know where I got to be at 7. I like to know where I got to be at 7:15. I like to know how soon I got to leave the house. Sometimes you get up at 5. Sometimes you get up at 4:30. Sometimes you can sleep until 6. You know, sometimes you can, you know, you kind of schedule your day. And I like to know. And I have to be reminded sometimes, where does God fit? Where does God fit? Am I willing to do the things God has asked me to do? Am I willing to forgive? Am I willing to ask for forgiveness? Am I willing to be patient with the shortcomings of others? Am I willing to be long? That's long suffering. Am I willing to be kind? Am I willing to be gentle? Am I willing to allow God to bear the fruits of the Spirit through me and put myself back and say, you know what? In me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Nothing of any value is going to come out if John is in charge. The grudges I want to carry, I need to let go of. The anger, you know, it's crazy. I don't know if you ladies, I don't know what your husband's like, but I've heard one lady say, you don't understand, my husband goes from 0 to 100 in like 6 seconds. And I'm like, no, I doubt that. I kind of idle at 65, you know, most days. It's called low-grade anger. I have it all the time. You know, I do. But am I willing to dial that back and go, you know what, God, I have no right to be. I have no right to be angry at anything. I have no right to be irritable. I have no right to be impatient. I have no right to be offended. You know why? Because the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I want to be that kind of servant. You know, during these times where I'm going through something, you know, it's awfully easy to blame God, like he's a bully. But the truth is, if I would just agree with God and ask him, if I'm wrong, then to ask for forgiveness and to purpose to turn myself toward him rather than away from him. In brokenness, surrender to him and say, God, I'm yours. I was off track, but I want on. And then praise him and say, you know, this is just proof that you're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. Because everything that he's doing, he does it for my good. See, God is always good and God is always right. You need to come to that understanding that God is always good and God is always right. Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us that he works all things together for our good, to them that love God and them to called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Yes, I am. Am I called according to his purpose? Yes, because he saved me. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he has before ordained that I'll walk in them. So I am called according to his purpose, and he foreknew, and thus he has predestinated that I'll, what? Be conformed to the image of his son. So he is always good, and he's always right, and he does all things well. Do you remember from Psalm 91? Oh, there's 18 promises of provision and protection in Psalm 91, but it's all predicated on verse 1, that we put ourselves in the secret place of the Most High. And to do that, we have to proclaim and praise him, proclaim that he does all things well, and praise him for what he does. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, we can be a whale of a servant. We can be a servant who is submitted to God. It shouldn't have to take. It shouldn't have to take a whale or a trip in a whale for us to obey, because the blood of Christ has cleansed us. We know we're saved. We know we're God's child. We know the price that has been paid. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We know the price has been paid for our sin. We know the investment God has made in us. And tonight, as his children, as joint heirs with Jesus, no one has invested as much in us as he has. No one has paid as much as he has for us. And no one has promised so much as he has to us. We can come to him. We can come to him fully, without reservation, not just to be restored, but to be used for our good and his glory. Father, tonight, speak to every heart and every soul. Tonight, Father, let us all leave this place right with thee. And in the next few moments, Father, whatever needs to be dealt with, I pray you bring it to our attention, that we may make it right with thee. We may confess and repent and forsake and be right with you as we leave this place. And Father, tonight, may we be right with each other tonight, God. Spouses and children and parents and brothers and sisters in Christ. Church members, and may we be right with each other. Father, for your glory and for your kingdom's sake, for your testimony tonight, God, may it be done. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, let God work and speak in your heart and do as he leads you to do as the music plays. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for the testimony of your word and how it speaks to us, and you use it for our good and your glory. Now speak to us, God, as we continue in our daily devotions. Father, write it upon our hearts. Help us, God, as your people, to teach it to our children and to our grandchildren, for each generation to walk in your sight and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way.